I'm putting in Christian. Okay? A businessman has no business being in business just to make money. Every businessman automatically is in danger of making money as God. Whenever he makes a decision in favor of his business as opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ, he has made money his God for the moment at least. He is favoring mammon and his priorities are mixed. Mr. Malone continues. Advice not to mix Christianity and business is heresy of the worst kind. A man's business, whatever it might be, ought to be an integrated and integral part of his Christianity. It either complements or opposes his spiritual stance. That's my point. The way you and I use money and possessions either complements or opposes our spiritual stance. And people around us will see the incongruity. They will see the hypocrisy if that exists in our lives. Well, this quote continues, no matter how hard you try, you cannot separate what you have from who you are. And who you are is defined ultimately by who you are in Jesus Christ. So we've been looking at the whole issue of money. We began several weeks ago by looking at some principles from the Word of God. And then we moved on to talk about income and how God exalts work. And we will. There was work before the fall. We work today. We will work in eternity. We talked about saving and planning last week. We'll have more to say about planning next week. We finished last week in the middle of the section on how we ought to be honest about money. That is, life isn't all about money. No matter what you see on TV or in the internet, life is not all about money. Other things are more important than money, like honesty, generosity, being ethical or truthful. If you are honest, if you are ethical, if you are truthful, if you and I are generous, that is far more important than having wealth. That's the teaching of the Scripture. That's not my idea. That's what the Scripture teaches. We looked at several things that we needed to be honest about. Number one, last week, we are not to profit from greed or dishonesty. We're not to profit from greed or dishonesty in our purchases and in our selling. We ought not to profit from greed or dishonesty. That was last week. Number two, we're not to profit from ignoring our debts. If we owe money to somebody, we ought to pay it. Number three, we must deal ethical. Dealing ethically is more important than making a profit. Profit's not the most important matter of life. And number four is where we finished last week and where I want to start this week, and that is we are not to profit by withholding from somebody that which we wages, especially whether you're a businessman or whether you've contracted with somebody to do work for you in your house, in your yard, whatever it might be, we are not to profit by withholding their rightful wages. Now, I'm not getting into the whole issue of, well, they contracted and they didn't fulfill the contract. You got to work that one out, okay? I'm talking about, generally speaking, when you contract with somebody, whether you're an employer or just a homeowner, you contract with somebody for something, you need to pay them. That's where we start here in James chapter 5. James chapter 5, James is talking to those who withhold wages. Starting at verse 1. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. By the way, do you understand that reference? Do you all understand why he's talking about wealth and he's talking about moth-eating clothes? I mean, today, most of us, if a moth got in our closet and started eating on our shirts, we'd say, oh, bad luck. I'll just go to Walmart and get another one. Or wherever it is you buy shirts. I buy them at Walmart. Okay. Or JCPenney on sale. They have great sales. Never mind. Okay. Now, in the day that James is writing, garments were a part of wealth. Clothing was a part of wealth. That therefore, if moths got into your garments that made up your wealth, it was ruining your wealth. So that's what the reference is there. Okay? Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You've lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You've fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You've condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. Four sins are mentioned here that James is dealing with under the heading of don't withhold a person's proper wages. Number one, James condemns as sin hoarding wealth, selfishly refusing to help others. Number two, he condemns the failure to pay workers their wages. Number three, he condemns a self-indulgent lifestyle. And number four, he is saying that these rich, one of their sins was using social and political clout, influence, to get their way over innocent people. There are people today who use their wealth or use their clout or their social standing to hurt other people. And that's what James is condemning here. Number five, the fifth of six things that we're to deal honestly with money about. This fifth thing that Leviticus, talks about is we're not to profit on the poor or the needy. We're not to profit on the poor or the needy. God was concerned about that among His people Israel. And so it was made a part of the law. Leviticus chapter 25, and if you want to turn there, I'm going to quote it for you. You can turn there. Leviticus 25, starting in verse 35. If one of your countrymen becomes poor and is unable to support himself among you, help him as you would an alien or a temporary resident so that he can continue to live among you. Do not take interest of any kind from him, but fear your God so that your countrymen may continue to live among you. You must not lend him money at interest or sell him food at a profit. What these verses are saying is that the main aim of life was helping people, not making money. The main aim of your life and my life should be helping people, not just making money. Now, I want you to see another thing. Let me give you another one. Psalm 15:5. Who lends his money without usury and does not accept a bribe against the innocent, he who does these things will never be shaken. That is a person who lends their money without usury. Now, you have to understand that term. In the Bible, when you see that term, especially in the King James, when you see the term usury, it's not talking about usury the way we use the word today. What does usury mean today? Come on. Exorbitant interest. Exorbitant interest, like the kind you pay in your credit card. To me, that's usury. Why we allow that? Okay, that's a whole other story. That's usury. Exorbitant interest. That's usury. In the Bible, the word usury, particularly in the King James Version, and I wish the NIV had been more consistent. Almost every place they translate the Hebrew word for interest, they translate it as the word interest, except in that Psalms passage is one of the places they translate as usury. Get it in your mind whenever you see whatever version you're reading, whenever you see usury in the Old Testament, it's not talking about exorbitant interest. It's talking about charging any interest. Did I make that clear? It's not talking about exorbitant interest. It's talking about charging any interest whatsoever. The point was that if you saw a fellow Israelite in need, you were to help them. You were to loan them money without charging them interest. They were to pay it back to you, but you were not allowed to charge them interest. Now, if it was a foreigner in Israel, they were allowed to charge interest of them, but then it could not be exorbitant interest. It had to be a reasonable amount of interest. If an Israelite made a commercial loan, they could charge interest on that commercial loan, but again, it could not be exorbitant interest. All right? So whenever you see the word usury, it's not talking about exorbitant interest, it's just talking about interest at all. So basically, the Israelites are being told the main aim of life isn't to make money, the main aim of life is to help other people. To help other people. Now, number six, the sixth thing about dealing honestly with money, we are, and this sort of follows on five, we are to be givers and not takers. We are to be givers and not takers. Ephesians 4, we looked at this a couple of weeks ago. You can turn there if you want. I'll read it to you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, where we read this: "He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need." You see, previously, this person was a taker. They took from other people. What Paul is saying, as you grow in your Christian faith, what Paul is saying to these Ephesians, as you grow in your faith, rather than being a taker, you were formerly a taker, I want you now to be a giver. And see, that's the whole intent of the Bible. We are to be givers, not takers. All right, we've looked at work, we've looked at savings and planning, and we'll get some more things about planning next week. We looked at being honest with our money. There's one last thing under income, and that is the concept that we are to take care of our things. We are to take care of our things, particularly those things that are major purchases. Major purchases. We'd be talking about, for instance, a car or a home. To the best of our ability, to the best of our ability to pay, we ought to regularly maintain those things and try to keep those maintained. I have to tell you, I want to be honest with you, this is something that's been hard for me to learn over the years for various reasons that I won't even go into all of them. I'll just give you an example. In Kathy and I, in our early life, when we first went to our church in Arkansas, we didn't have a lot of money left over. And after our fixed expenses, after giving to the Lord, after taking care of our needs, we didn't have a lot left over for maintaining cars. And we were renting in those days. But we did our best to maintain, and they weren't always maintained well. For instance, it's a whole lot cheaper. Maybe you've learned this in life, and this is, I realize this is, you know, we're not soaring into the heavenlies right now. We're talking about down-to-earth stuff, okay? It's a whole lot cheaper to have your brake pads replaced before they've ruined the rotor. Now, if you don't know what those things are, look them up in the internet. It'll show you. But if you wait too late, what's going to happen is you wear the brake pad till the rivets are exposed, and then it's rivets against the metal rotor, and that's turning and it's scoring your rotor, and it may score bad enough that you have to get a new one. And trust me, you can easily turn a $300 or $400 job into a $1,000 job. So, let me give you a scripture. Proverbs 27:23. "Be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds." One writer explained it this way: it is important to care for one's resources, to work hard, and to recognize God's provisions. Okay? It is important to care for one's resources, to work hard, and to recognize God's provision. We ought to regularly maintain, especially those things that are big outlays. Okay? Now, last section under income. Let me tell you, you know, it's like one of those maps when you're at a theme park or something. There's the whole theme park. You are here. Let me tell you where we're at in our study. We're going to finish income today. Next week, we're going to get into spending and debt. And then in about 2 weeks from now, we'll get into giving, and that will be our last topic. So we've got maybe 3 weeks left in this study, just so you know where we're at. All right. John MacArthur, in a Bible study on money, asked the question that many of us, or cites the question that many of us often ask, and that is, why am I always short of money? Why does it seem I'm always short of money? Okay? Why does it seem I never have enough? I'm not asking for a show of hands. I just want you to think. Have you ever said that? Why does it always seem like it's never enough? Why does it always seem like there's more to that I have to take care of than I've got resources for? He suggests several questions to ask ourselves. If we find ourselves, I don't mean once in a while asking, why do I never have enough? I mean, if that seems to be the constant theme of our lives, why do we never have enough? Why does it always seem that there's more that we have to spend on than that we have? Let me give you his four questions. Okay? I think they're really good. Number one, I sort of changed them around because I didn't like his order. Don't tell him. All right? I didn't like his order. Number one, do I really need more? If I find myself regularly saying, I don't have enough, I just can't ever make ends meet. If we find ourselves regularly saying that, he said the first question to ask ourselves is, do I really need more? And then the second question goes right along with it, and that is, do I already misuse what God's given me? See, we have to look at, well, how do I use what God has given me? Am I misusing what God has given me? The third question is God testing my faith? Now, I want you to turn to the book of Philippians. If you're still in James, just page a few pages to the front of your New Testament and look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 has what I believe is one of the most misunderstood and well-loved verses of the Bible. One of the most misunderstood and well-loved verses of the Bible. Almost every one of us here, if I started out quoting Philippians 4:13, I can do... And the way that's normally interpreted in each of our lives is, I have this big Superman thing on my chest. That I can leap buildings, tall buildings at a single bound because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's a Christian Superman verse. Okay? The problem is, most of us couldn't cite what Paul's talking about when he said, I could do all things. Most of us couldn't cite the context he's saying it in. We just rip it out of context so we can make it say anything we want to say. Okay? Anything we want to do, I can do all things through Christ. Now, don't get me wrong. God can do. In fact, my more favorite verse than Philippians 4:13 is Ephesians 2, where Paul says God can do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. That's a better verse to me. But what's the context? Look with me at Philippians 4:10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this. In other words, what he's talking about, the Philippians, while he was in prison in Rome, sent him a gift of money to help him. He said, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content. Wow, Paul, I wish you could teach me that. I'm never content. I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content. Why did he learn that? God taught him that. How did God teach him that? By withholding things from him. By giving him more than he needed. See, God's teaching us. So you may be in a period of your life where he's teaching you how to get along without things. You may be in a period of your life where you have more than you need. Both of those are testings. Both of those are teachings. Paul said, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want, I can do everything. What's the everything there? I can live with a little, I can live with a lot, because God strengthens me to do that. That's what the verse means. That's what the verse means. All right, do I really need more? Number two, do I misuse what he's already given me? Number three, is God testing my faith? Is he teaching me? And number four, have I violated a biblical principle? And I want to rush through these this morning because I really want to get this done today. Am I violating a biblical principle? Let me give you seven biblical principles that if we violate them, we will end up in need. And we will always be saying, I never have enough. The first biblical principle that we often violate is that we are stingy. Proverbs 11:24, one man gives freely yet gains even more, another withholds unduly but comes to poverty. We looked at this about 3 weeks ago. Some people think that if I want to have a lot, I got to hoard stuff. And what God is saying is just the opposite. If you want to have a lot, you got to give away a lot. And so if we're stingy, if we hoard, we'll come to poverty. We're violating a principle. By the way, you can find this also in 2 Corinthians 9:6 and following verses. I don't have time to go there. 2 Corinthians 9:6. Okay. Number two. The second principle we often violate is that is we ignore advice or correction. He who ignores discipline comes, and the discipline in Proverbs 13:18 means moral correction, criticism. He who ignores discipline comes to poverty and shame, but whoever heeds correction is honored. All right? So if you have parents who meddle in your life, who give you advice in your life, you have siblings. You have friends. Be thankful if you have a friend who will bring some criticism, particularly about money. Okay? So if we ignore that, Proverbs says we'll come to poverty. Number three. The third principle we often violate is lack of self-discipline, lack of self-control. Let me give you the greatest phrase that you will ever learn in your life, and if you're married, in your marriage. You ready for it? This greatest phrase you will ever learn. We can't afford it. We can't afford it. That would save a lot of marriages, by the way. If people would learn to say, I can't afford it. We can't afford it. We live in a society that says you can always afford it. You got plastic, don't you? Are you looking at the new statements they're sending out? Kathy and I have a credit card. We pay it off every month. Okay? Yeah, I knew somebody's going to do it. We're at the time. Thank you, Chuck. We're at the time for the Lord's Supper. Did you see your new statements? The new statements include the amount you owe, how long it would take to pay it off if you just paid the minimum, and how much you'll pay back. If that doesn't scare you straight, I don't know what will. If you're carrying a balance on your credit card, the first thing I want you to do is sign up for Craig Lauderdale's next Financial Peace University. That should scare us all straight. I cannot afford it. We cannot afford it. Lack of self-discipline, lack of planning. Number four, unbridled consumption. Proverbs 21:17, he who loves pleasure will become poor. Whoever loves wine and oil will never be rich. Okay? Unbridled consumption. That is, we spend everything we've got. Number five and number six go together. They're both from Proverbs 22 and verse 16. He who oppresses the poor to increase his wealth, and he who gives gifts to the rich both come to poverty. That is, if you exploit those in need, you're going to come to poverty. If you use your influence or if you curry favor with the rich, you're going to come to poverty. That's what it says. All right? The last one, okay? And then we'll share the Lord's Supper. The last one is found in the book of Haggai. It is the third last book of the Old Testament. So please quickly turn to Haggai. Haggai. Third last book of the Old Testament. It's absolutely one of my favorite books of the Old Testament. The seventh principle that we violate that will lead to poverty or lead to never having enough is withholding from the Lord. Withholding from the Lord. That's Haggai 1, 3 to 11. Let me give you the context here. This is a post-exilic book. That means it was written by a prophet after Israel was returned from exile in Babylon. They were returned to the land of Israel. And the first thing they had to do when they got back, and Nehemiah talks about it, and Ezra talks about it, and that is build the wall around Jerusalem so they could have security. Once the wall was built, the next most important project for them was to rebuild the temple that had been left in ruins. Okay? Now, the temple, unlike today, when you and I have the Spirit of God living within us, and we can worship anywhere, God's with us everywhere we're at. In that day, God was centralized in the temple. So if you wanted to worship God, where'd you have to go? To the temple, right? So it was extremely important. The temple was central to worship in Israel. They get the wall fixed, they got security, and what did they do? They left the temple in ruins and went to take care of their own houses. What were they saying? My house is more important than God's house. My house is more important than God's house. So God, through the prophet Isaiah, says to them, verse 3. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. I said Isaiah, I meant Haggai. Said through the prophet Haggai, is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but they're not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Do you get the idea? If you withhold from the Lord, God makes sure you got holes in your pocket, so what you get goes right through the pocket. And you never have enough. And I never have enough if we're withholding from the Lord. Verse 7, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Does that sound familiar? I never have enough. I never have enough. What you brought home, I blew away. Because of my house which remains a ruin while each of you is busy with his own house. I'll let you read the rest on your own, okay? If we violate those principles, we will find ourselves every month saying, I never have enough. It never seems like enough. Number one, do I need more? These are MacArthur's questions. Number two, do I use what I get rightly, or am I misusing it? Number three, am I in the midst of a teaching? God's teaching me I can live with a lot, I can live with a little. Number four, am I violating one of those principles? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for getting into our lives, for hitting us where we live. Lord, we ask you that we might readily adjust our thinking to honor you, especially in this area of stewardship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.